Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
We are continuing on a sermon series, Assembly Required. If you haven't been following the series, I encourage you to go into our website on the socials, and you can listen to the last two messages opening this series here by Pastor Stan. And even better, you can watch the whole service for our online channel. The last two sermons, we look at chapter 1, the letter of Paul to young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, urging him and exhorting him and encouraging him and warning him about her doctrine, sound doctrine and sound teaching, and how important that is. They need to be aware of false teaching at a time. And now, as we come to chapter 2, he started to take his focus off Timothy a little bit, being a pastor, the assembler, and start focus on the assembly of individual believers who are part of the gathered community called the church. And then he started off by saying to Timothy, here is the first thing I want you to know as you start working on the assembling the church. Important things to do is to pray. The foundation of before you do anything else is that prayer is of high priority. Now, to keep you occupied the rest of the sermon, you might find that there's a little card as you walk in next to you. I want you to keep you occupied and not be distracted by other things. Think of three people that you can think of who are not a Christian and need salvation that you're going to pray for. Okay, start think about it as I keep preaching. And if you can, maybe number 1 and number 2, I encourage you to leave number 3, because you might be surprised at the end when I refer to it. It might be someone that you never thought you're going to pray for. You know, it's normative in our society that when things happen, we tend to respond to it, whether it's a natural disaster or a bushfire or a school shooting or a brutal war that's happening around, or even a child murdered or even kidnapped. It's amazing how we respond to them, and we get to see people on social media or get to change their cover page and put some kind of images that kind of connected to the event. And usually what usually happens is the hashtag down the bottom is say pray for, and you fill the blank. Even more interestingly, we find that even people who are not Christian, don't have a religious background, they will still quote, pray for. You hear politicians stand up and declare, our hearts and our thoughts and prayers are with the victim. The news reporter, our hearts and our prayer for those who are affected. It's quite a normal thing to happen. Very interesting. And what we have here in this passage before us is an apostolic exhortation to do the same thing, to pray. Let's have a look at, read verse 1 and 2, chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that you make supplication and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving for all people, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. Now, the content of this exhortation or urge is important for us to remember and understand. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, we were alluded to the fact that Paul urges young Timothy. The same connotation, same words, same meaning here that we find the word exhortation here. Paul is saying, I really wanted you to know that this is very, very important. The first piece to put together is you assemble the assembly of believers coming together. Before they start planning services, before they start running ministry, before they start, doing strategic planning and dreaming big, they pray. We know that because the apostles say, first of all, in one sense, it seems like that the byproduct, the outcome of those who are deep into the sound doctrine and sound preaching is that a gathered community of people will make prayer a high priority. First thing first, In practice, Paul is saying that public prayer should be significantly important in the life of the church. In many ways, here at Werribee Baptist Church, prayer is a significant part of our life here. We include prayer as part of our service here. We pray before the service and after service when people need to have that prayer. We have a prayer chain that is going on every week. Over 100 people waiting to receive an urgent prayer, immediate prayer, and they get down to pray. We have prayer meeting happening online on a Wednesday. A group of people who come and pray. People pray in small groups, in life group, and other meetings they have, we pray. But when you really get down to the scripture, even the text that we're going to expose to today, you know, we realize that we could always do better in prayer individually and corporately. Prayer is to be a high priority in our lives, but you know what? It can easily somehow slip away from us. Prayer becomes a high priority intellectually. We know about prayer, but yet low practice in our lives. It's like a 90-10 exercise where we do serving, we do things 90% of our time, and we only reserve 10% to pray. Another situation where we have full on, we go full on to engage in activities and whatever it is, and have no time for prayer at all. Zero. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim Progress, he said this: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. We should always remind ourselves to pray. I went yesterday morning to get my hair cut, and my barber stayed with me. For 6 years, I never get to pray. But this time, this week, things are heavy in his heart that he got to kneel next to his bed before he come early in the morning and pray. And it lifted so much. And we get to reflect and you say, you know what? I often don't feel that I need to pray. There are important things in the world and other people the word God would take care of. And I didn't really felt the need to pray. You see, sometimes we have this objection to the concept of prayer. That is, why should I pray? God has other matters to deal with. You know, God is more concerned about the important people than I am. God doesn't give me the things I've been asking for, why praying? And I hear this often, that prayer. Why should I pray when God is going to do whatever he wants to do anyway? Well, that doesn't align with the teaching of the Bible and our call to pray. Maybe you don't have that obsession verbally, but one of the things that are often identifiable, especially in a lot of Christians in Australia today, is not what they say in their mouth, but their attitude towards prayer. Why should I pray? Notice that it says public prayer. You see, the context of this chapter is not the private life of a Christian. It's about the public life of individual life being assembled together to form what is known as the church. Public, corporate, open. You see, the context of this chapter is not private. And Paul wanted Timothy to set things apart as if he was seeking to reorder what was an out-of-order community. Church in Ephesus, and say, Timothy, this is your job. Make sure that they engage in prayer and it's a priority. And he mentioned four prayer. In fact, it should really only be three: supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving. You know, I say it should only be three because supplication is prayer, intercession is prayer, thanksgiving is prayer. Adoration is prayer, but not all prayer are supplication, petition. Not all prayers are intercession or adoration, praising God and all, or even just give thanks. So in the context of what the church we are going through at the time, Paul recognized that these three kinds of prayer is essential. He felt that because of this situation, each individual need to grow, to learn, to trust and rely on God and pray for the things that they need. He also recognized it's so important to be able to pray for the need of others and then to have a gratitude and being grateful for what God is doing in their lives. So in the context of what the church were going through at the time, Paul recognized that. But note where the prayers are heading towards, where it's directed to. He said that these kind of prayers are to be made for who? It says for all people. Paul is saying prayer is people-centered. not so much task-oriented, not so much organizational focus. It's not culturally driven, but it's people-centered. We see then in verse 1, in the verses, I urge you to pray for all people, for kings and all those in authority. And later down in verse 8, it says, you know, therefore it's my desire that all men pray. Now, let's get this out of the way before we continue. What has become a stumbling block for some in very recent time, and that is the gender-specific language of the verse, the exhortation. And maybe some of you, you know, as I say here, Paul say, I exhort that prayer be made for all men. Maybe some of you are thinking now, you see, this is what I'm talking about. We got a problem with this. It's too gender specific, all men. And where's the women? Not listed. Listen here, if that's you, I just want to encourage you and let you know, we have a real issue, the biblical issue regarding the position and the roles of gender. I have some good news for you. It's coming next week. There's our next text next week. Make sure you come back or tune in. I'll tell you even a better news. I'm not the preacher. I'm safe. Now, in this text here, it's safe to say it's not a problem here in this text because it's about all humanity. Everyone. He didn't say just pray for one side of humanity and not the others, for all. So the church should be prayed for all without distinction. What does that mean? Well, it simply means there is no one beyond the boundary of prayer. Our prayer should not be ethnocentric. It should not be monocultural or demographically divided that we only pray for those who are like us. One commentator said that our prayers should be without distinction of race or nationality or social position. And in many ways, our prayers for others is a demonstration of our devotion. It's a demonstration of the love that we come to know. Unless we pray in one form of prayer, it's called imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory prayer. Go and find out what that means. Because I believe that all of us, you including myself, I was in the pool yesterday. And I was after the pool, I come in and wait for one of the four rooms to open so I can get changed. And I stood there, the old man with my crutches, waiting for a few minutes. And then suddenly he walked out, and I'm super excited. Suddenly somebody just walked, come through, and walked inside and closed the door. Didn't even care about the old man standing there with the crutches, cold, want to get changed. You know what happened? Deeply inside of me, it was something like this. God, I just hope that and that God will you know what I'm talking about. Do you realize that's a prayer? You never thought of that, isn't it? The person who cut off and it, God, it's a prayer. So if we only pray for this love, with this loving devotion for people who like us, if you love those who love you, what reward is there? Jesus said, don't sinners do the same. We're different. We're called to pray for all humanity. And he says that we should all pray for all, for kings, for all those in authority, despite how well they lead. How many of you are feeling at times helpless in the affairs of our nation, our government, our leaders, and where it's going with the high cost of living, religion in our workplace, education, the future of our children? What's the best thing you can do? Well, maybe some pray that, you know, vote for a different government. Some of you don't feel your vote make any difference at all. We can impact the brokenness of our nation by prayer, Paul says. We should pray for all those in authority. So, what is the goal of praying for all who holds authority over us? Paul is saying prayer is purpose-driven. Notice they say, verse 2, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Notice that he didn't say, let us pray for those in high authority, the government, and all them, pray that they may change their action. He didn't say that. He said that we pray for them it will change us in our experience, in the nation in which we live. And according to Paul, that is the purpose of praying, purpose-driven prayer in this context. It's a call for prayer warrior who seeks to be a peacemaker. That's the purpose. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are peacemaker, for they are the children of God. But here's the important thing that we need to understand, the context here. This letter was written somewhere between 63 AD and 64 when he wrote this to Timothy. And his hope was that the church in Ephesus will be able to live a quiet life, peaceful in those places. But his hope was that they live a quiet, peaceful life. But you see, if you understand Paul's ministry, there was no place. You would not find a place that was quiet. There was always challenge everywhere he gone. 10 years before Paul wrote this letter, a new emperor shows up in Rome. He was only 17 at the time. His name was Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. Longer than my name. He's known as Nero. He ruled from 54 AD to 68 AD. In the last 4 years of his reign before he died, he brought in the first wave of mass Christian persecution upon the church, and he continued it from there on. 63, 64, some of that year, historian told us that there was a great fire in Rome. 14 districts in the area got affected. Only 4 were not affected by that fire. And suspicion was quickly zeroed that he was so behind this. He targeted 2 groups at a time, the Jews and the Christians. Why? Because they were considered the minority groups in the society. They didn't go to the temple, go to the theater, or go to the gladiator. They lived separate lives to the rest of the society. Therefore, they were targeted. But in 64 to 68 AD, Christians were persecuted. And historians say they were mocked and added to their faith. They were torn to pieces, nailed to the cross, burned by fire, as if it was the light of the dark when they were burned to death. And so Paul's hope wasn't to be realized for the church. It's not going to happen. However, a few months leading up to that taking place, he exhorted and urges the church that they were going to wage war. They're going to go into war, and they're going to fight a good fight. But how are they going to do that? He said, you wage war with God in prayer. Why? In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said, we do not wage war according to the flesh, and the weapons of our war are not carnal, not earthly, but they are mighty in God for the tearing down of stronghold. And he echoed again Ephesians 6. You know, he talked about the helmet of salvation, the breast of righteousness, the feet of the preparation of the feet of the preparation of the gospel, the belt of righteousness, the shield of faith with which to quench the first, then to destroy the wicked ones, the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. And then he said, pray always with supplication with the saints. Prayer is the weapon. One quote, Reverend Hill said, you could estimate the weight of the world and the speed of lightning, but you cannot estimate the power of prayer. Prayer is as vast as God because he is behind it. Weapons of our warfare are not earthly, they are mighty, and they tear down strongholds. Christian soldiers are called to fight the good fight, but they to wage war, tear down for prayer. You know, we have kind of a hard time to deal with that because resident in every single one of us, particularly more men than women, there is that militant kind of thing inside of us that we always wanted to go into war with actual weapon. The implication is that we're not called to rise out of that because Jesus remembered the incident the day before he was crucified with his betrayal. One of his followers cut the servants, high priest servants here. Jesus said, put it back. It doesn't belong there. And then Pilate the next morning said, Jesus, are you really the king? And Jesus responds saying, my kingdom are not on this earth. And if my kingdom was on this earth, my servant will fight with a weapon. You know, the implication is they were not called to rise up like that. You see, my nature is somewhat militant. That is my nature. And I see that in my grandson. You can see. If you notice, when he come in, he is super strong. He's a scary guy. You know, he's got a right hook and a left hook that is so cool. You know, you can see there's a little tape there. He comes every now and then from childcare. He got a cut, and I found out later that he fights with girls. At least he fights. Strong, militant. So that is in our natural. But the Christian war is to wage war in spirituality by prayer. This is good and accepted on the side of our God, our Savior, who would all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. And on a fast track, Paul said, the acceptance of prayer aligns my desire with his desire for the salvation of all. Why do we pray for our government, your work boss, the school system who ban Christian religion teaching? My desire is in the natural is to pray for the damnation, the destruction, break the teeth and mouth. But we are instructed here to pray, not for their damnation, but for their salvation. If there's any teaching that limits the salvific power, the saving power of God to one specific chosen group, it's against the scripture, the will and the nature of God. Notice again in these verses, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed, testified at the proper time. And for this purpose, it was appointed herald and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. And the true faithful teacher of the Gentiles. I'm going to fast forward here, maybe slide 19. I got to tell you the truth. And prayer requires preparation. If we want to increase the practice of prayer, I mentioned about the card. I want you to grab the card, if you don't mind. You see, it's all important to remember that God will tear down that stronghold that stands in the way of knowing who God is, that God will move in the hearts of those whose hearts are hardened by sin and rebellion against God. God's desire for salvation compels our desire for prayer for all people. And we have to be the community, the beacon of prayer in this community for the salvation of our community, our state, and our nation. Can I ask you to stand and let us do what Paul says towards the end, that all men might desire that they lift the holy name, holy hands to God. Lifted hands, you know, holy hands, hands that are being sanctified and washed by the blood of Christ. And if you're a Christian today, you have been made holy before God. And Paul said, I want to lift your name on high and lift them to God. So if you join me, just lift your hand. If you have your cards with you, you can lift them up high as I pray. Loving God, thank you for encouraging and reminding us of the role and position of prayer in our lives. Thank you for calling us to know that evangelism starts by prayer. And for the people that are in our hearts this morning, we bring that at the foot of the cross and ask God that you help us to be able to pray earnestly, continually, and keep our eyes open when the opportunity is right for us to engage for some that we are able to engage. As we pray, help us to change who we are so that our hearts are set right before God. And so we thank you, God, for reminding us of the importance of prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people say, amen.